Amen. Or you at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. We'll be there in just a moment. I want you to, if you would this morning, I want you to understand something about what's happening as we close out 1 Timothy. Paul is old. He is aged. He knows what's happening in the world around Christianity at that time. He knows that persecution, the flames of persecution, they're getting ready to burn through Christendom like never before. He knows that Nero is going to soon, he'll be burning Christians alive on the cross at night, covered with tar, so he can see the dinner that he's eating. And whenever we look at this closing epistle, I want you to see two things. As Paul closes to Timothy, not only is this letter personal now, but it becomes extremely passionate. If you look in verse 11, you'll see there that Paul, when he opens up verse 11, he says, "But you, O man of God," say that with me, "But you, O man of God." Now, I want you then now to drop down to verse 20 and look at the next O, if you will. And he says, do you see the cry? Do you see the passion? "O Timothy." That's not like, "O Timothy, how you doing, man?" That is, "O Timothy." It is a cry from the heart of Paul. As we close that out, I pray that we understand the emotional level that he was in when he closed his epistle out, if I can even explain it that way. We know that Paul has commanded Timothy to stay in Ephesus, we've learned all of that, and to rebuild the church. He has to reestablish leadership and prayer and all those things. He's commanded to stop those, we call them the some, those that are spreading false doctrine. He says, command them to teach no other doctrine except the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were teaching myths and fables and so forth, leading all the church astray. And a myth or a fable, loved one, can't change the heart of a man. Amen? It doesn't change a person's nature. And so he commands them to do this. And now Paul is going to command Timothy to do many things. He's going to say, "Timothy, you're going to have to flee. You're going to have to pursue. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to lay hold on. You're going to have to guard, if you will, many things." I want you to see something else, and that's the title of this sermon. I've entitled it, it's a strange title, it's entitled "The Last Man of God." One more time, say that with me, "The Last Man of God," beginning in verse 11. Paul opens up with "but you," and he does so because he's doing a contrast of all that we've learned before. He's contrasting Timothy, this man of God, with the false teachers who were not men of God, who were lovers of money. In verses 3 through 10, we've already covered that. There's a contrast there. And he says, "Timothy, you're a man of God." Not just a man of God, "Oh, man of God." All that passion there. Now listen carefully. To be called a man of God, to be called a woman of God, is the greatest title that can ever be bestowed upon a believer. And when I looked at that and I said, "Oh, Lord." See, if you study out your Bible, you'll find that the phrase "man of God" is 70 times you'll find it in the Old Testament. The first use of that was with Moses, who was a friend of God and a man of God who saw God face to face, and spoke God rather face to face. Amen? Now, but then as you study out the Bible, you'll find that what Paul just did to Timothy is that he places Timothy now alongside of Moses, alongside of Elijah, alongside of Elisha, alongside of Samuel, and alongside of David. Oh, man of God. Now listen carefully. Timothy is the last believer in the New Testament to, as a matter of fact, he is the only believer in the New Testament to be called, "Oh, man of God." No one else is called that. He is the last man in the New Testament. Again, the last man of God. Now, to understand it perfectly, you'd have to look at it this way. Timothy is God's man in Ephesus. Does that make sense? But to be called a man of God is incredible. You know, I was asking myself, matter of fact, I put it in my notes. I said, if Paul the Apostle was writing a letter to Calvary Chapel, to the pastor of Calvary Chapel, to the elders of Calvary Chapel, to the deacons, to all the believers of Calvary Chapel, how would he describe you and me? Would he say, oh, Bill, oh, man of God? Would he say that about to every woman here, to every man that's here? Would he call us that? We need to think about that as we go through this epistle. Because, you know, if you're going to be a man of God, if you're going to be a woman of God, you have to be in the book of God. How's that sound? Amen? In other words, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Here it comes. That the man of God, that the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, which means this. If you're not a man of the book, a woman of the book, meaning the Bible, are you equipped? No, you're not equipped. You're not thoroughly equipped at all. Matter of fact, even though you're complete in Christ positionally, you're incomplete because you're not growing in the Word of God. So if a man of God or a woman of God, they have to be a man or woman of the book. Amen? The Bible, they prize the Word of God. He says, but you, O man of God, what does a man of God do? Look at this. Flee these things. That's a command. In other words, run, Forrest, run. That's exactly what I said in the early service, you know? Nobody knows who that is anymore, right? You know, run, get away. It's danger. There's danger ahead. You don't want to hang around it. Avoid it at all costs. And what is he saying? What things is Timothy to flee and we're to flee from? We learned it a couple of weeks ago, when verses 3 through 10, about the love of money, everything that's associated with the evils of the love of money, we are to run from. We don't have to worry about money. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Amen? We trust in the living God. So what does a man of God do? He flees and he pursues. Look at, it says here, the next command, pursue what? Pursue, go after, chase after righteousness. Timothy, O man of God, pursue what money cannot buy. You can't buy righteousness. Did you know that? No, it has to be imputed unto you. And so we look at this. He says, I want you to pursue these things. Make it your habitual lifestyle to follow after. It means to be in hot pursuit. It means to be on fire, if you will, after that. And in context, it's pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, which have eternal value. Amen? Which money cannot buy. This is going from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Now, let me say something to you about being a man of God or woman of God. To have these virtues in your life, even though you're born from above, even though you've been cleansed from all sin, these virtues, these attributes, they don't just happen in your life by accident. Does that make sense? But the reason I say that is because we're commanded to pursue them. Amen? That means to be in hot pursuit after those kind of attributes, those godly attributes, those virtues. They're not going to happen because you go to church. Are you with me? Come on. Don't be religious this morning. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to get off the subject. Mario, I need counseling after the service. I went to bed about 8:30 last, maybe it's 9 o'clock. Do you know that every hour on the hour through the entire night I woke up? No, I mean on the hour. I pick up my iPhone, and you see, when you pick it up, it comes on. And I'm going, but I didn't hear a word from God. I mean, if God's going to wake you up through the middle of the night, give me something, you know? So you're lucky that I'm not falling asleep up here at my age, you know? Now, where was I? If you want to grow, you can go to church and that's how you grow. You can go to share groups and you can grow. But you will never grow in these attributes unless you pursue them. Does that make sense? You have to be in hot pursuit, eagerly, zealous, on fire to these things. And then you will have them. because God wants you to have them. Amen? So it says there, you know, that to chase after those things. He says, pursue righteousness. Now, it's very important that you don't say to yourself, but Bill, I'm already righteous in the eyes of God. Yes, you are. That's your position in Christ. When you ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, and Jesus, save me, you know, his perfect, spotless, sinless account was imputed into your account. His perfect righteousness, his sinless record is now yours. When God sees you, he sees you in Christ, and you are perfect in the eyes of God, just as if you had never sinned. We call that the doctrine of justification. Amen? Romans 8:1. Therefore, if anyone is in the lesson, 2 Corinthians, whatever. Romans 8:1. But now, you know what I mean? But right now, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. No judgment. You've passed out of death into life because you're born again. But Paul is not speaking of our positional righteousness here. He's talking about now that you are born again, now that you are righteous, pursue right living, righteousness. That's what that word means there. Pursue right living in the eyes of Almighty God, but also in your relationship with man as well. Do what is right in this life, and you pursue that. And he says also something else that we're to pursue is godliness. What a great word. It means, godliness simply means God-likeness, okay? To be like God is, because you can. I am holy, be ye holy, saith the Lord. Amen? So it says to be a godly, or godliness, meaning in your character and in your conduct in a world that is completely unholy. See, the false teachers, they had a form of godliness. They pretended to be godly for financial gain. Amen? But they had no power. They weren't born from above. But we, if you're a believer, we have, and this is faith, you have to believe these things, we have been given everything, absolutely everything we need to be godly in this life. Let me give you the scripture. 2 Peter 1:10, or 1:2, where it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us, has already happened, a past tense, a past fact, a present reality, has already given to us all things. Say that with me. All things. Check it out. It means all things. Everything that you need pertaining, it says, pertaining to life, all things pertaining to godliness. You already have absolutely everything you need. Amen? Everything. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. I just thank God for that. Now listen, so we have that. We can be godly in our life. And look at the next one that we're to pursue, go after in hot pursuit. And the word is faith. Now, we know the Bible teaches Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. We know in Romans 10:17 it says that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing by the word of God. And we also know that there is the object of our faith is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. You know, if you open up most of my Bibles in my library and some at home, in the very front of my Bible, I have a couple of things written, but there's one thing in particular. It says this, talking about faith. It says the only battle, Bill, that you face in this life is only one thing. Whether you will believe the living God. Whether you will believe the Word of God. Whether you will believe God who is incapable of lying. Amen? That is the absolutely only battle. And Timothy, he says, oh, man of God, keep pursuing that kind of faith. We know that without Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, if you are a man of God, if you want to grow into that, and you should, and a woman of God, every Christian should know this, that Satan hates faith. Amen? You're saved by grace through faith. Amen? He hates faith. He hates you to believe, and he hates Ephesians 6:16. He targets your faith. Ephesians 6:16 says what? Taking up the shield of faith. But it says you have to do that. Take it up. You have to take it up. The shield of faith by which you will be able to quench all, thank you, great church, all the fiery darts of the wicked one, amen? Well, how do you pick up, how does faith quench them? Well, here comes the dart, it's a lie, but you, see, you're a man of God, you're a woman of God, you're a man of the book, amen? And you defeat his lies with God's truth. You put them out. You literally extinguish them. He hates that, by the way. You know what I'm saying? Oh, no, listen, the man of God knows that. You're talking about faith. You know what Timothy is learning and has learned, but what Paul knows is that a man of God, a woman of God, he believes he's in victory, she's in victory, whether they're in the valley or whether they're on the mountaintop. Amen. Maybe you're in the valley right now. Maybe you don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Believe God. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm seeing. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't deny your circumstances. But your circumstances don't control your life. God does. Faith. You reach out and believe God. He said it. That settles it. I'm going to believe it no matter what. Now, and then the next one, he says to pursue that command. Pursue love. Boy, that's a great word. That's agape, by the way. That is God's love, not your love. Pursue the love that God is. God is love. It's a fruit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Amen? That means that the Spirit of God, which lives in you, produces fruit. It's his fruit, not your fruit. He produces it through you if you're walking with the Holy Spirit and produces that love. You have a divine, supernatural love from God that rests in you right this moment, Romans 5:5. But this hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God has been shed abroad, lavishly shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Amen? You have all the love that you're going to get. See, the man of God, if you're really a man of God, a woman of God, here's what you know. You know that love, all the commands, every command that there is fulfilled in just one word. One word, love. Ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills the law. Love is the answer. Do you understand? Timothy, he said, Timothy, you speak the truth in love. You walk in love. And he goes on, and we know the great commandment, of course, to love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and spirit, and mind, but the neighbor as ourselves. But we also know the new commandment. What a great commandment that this church is built on. The great commandment and the new commandment, John 13:34-35. When Jesus said unto his disciples, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I love you. That you love one another. He says, by this, by your loving one another as I've loved you, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. What a great word. See, if you're really a man of God or a woman of God, here's what you know to do. You'll never treat the agape of God as a noun. You treat it as a verb. Because true Christianity is Christianity in action. Amen? Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Faith expressing itself through love. And that's so important. And not only that, you know, if you really walk in love and know what love is, you know that love believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. You know that love never fails. Amen? Doesn't always win, but it never fails. That scripture behind me on that wall should be embedded in the heart of every person at this church. We need to love one another, not be mean to one another. He says, man, if you're a man of God, pursue, go after God's love. And then he says, pursue patience. Now, that doesn't mean to put up with one another, okay? To pursue patience. Timothy is there. He is, listen, I wonder how many people are against Timothy to reestablish his church. Paul said, don't let anybody worry. You're young, Timothy, and so forth. Don't let them despise your youth. Just do what God tells you to do. The word patience there literally means to endure under adverse circumstances, to endure under adversity. It means, Timothy, don't you ever give up. Don't you ever let up. You just keep on serving Christ no matter what is going on in your life. And then he says, I want you to pursue something else. I want you to pursue gentleness. Gentleness. That's a beautiful word in the Greek. It's a picture of a horse that has been broken, okay, that's tame, if you will, and now is in control under his master, all right? But here's the deal. When the horse is broken, does a horse still have the same power? Yes, but he uses that power differently. That's what this means here when he says, pursue gentleness. Now, how do you learn gentleness? How do you pursue something like that? Well, there's only one way, and that, yes, through the power of grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, all those things, but you have to pursue it. That means in hot pursuit, you want that virtue, that attribute in your life. How do you do it? There's only one way, and that is to yoke yourself up with Jesus Christ. There's no other way to learn gentleness. Let me give you the word. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. And here comes the command. Take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is. Remember the oxen, and you would have the old oxen, and then you'd have the young oxen, and the old oxen would, train the new oxen. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that we're oxen, but I'm just saying that. And it would fit loosely. It wouldn't be, it would just so he could kind of be guided and so forth. So Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, and here it is. Learn from me. Learn from me. I love you, but listen carefully. You will never learn from Jesus unless you are following Jesus. Do you understand? See, unless you travel with someone, how do you ever learn? If I'm going to yoke myself up with the Lord, that means I have to go where he goes. I have to turn when he turns. I have to stop when he stops. Does that make sense? I've yoked myself up. I'm under his command. I am learning. Oh, don't go there. Don't go here. And that, do you understand? Now, where does this gentleness come in? Listen to what he says. Jesus says, for I am gentle. Isn't that a great word? I am gentle. I am God. I am creator of all things. And I am gentle. And I am lowly in heart. He says, oh, come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. It's easy. My burden is light. Whenever you take the yoke of the Lord, here's what happens. That is submission. That is saying, Lord, you're my master. I love you. And I'm traveling now with you. And when you do that, the gentleness of the Lord, you're learning, but also the yoke activates the lowly heart of Jesus Christ in your life. And all of a sudden, you start loving people like he loves. You start doing good to people like he does. You start caring about the lost and the hurting like he does. Why? You've yoked up your life with him. Does that make sense? Oh, Jesus says, learn of me. So just like Timothy, we are commanded in this generation, we're commanded to buy or to pursue these things, rather, that money can never, never buy. These six virtues, which are literally the fruit of the Spirit, which produce Christ-likeness in our life. And then he says in verse 12, he says, and fight, what kind? Fight the good fight of faith. Fight, that word. We get our word agonize. It's an athletic metaphor, a struggle, if you will. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, that doesn't mean trying to believe. The word faith there means believing the Word of God. In other words, the faith, the whole body of doctrine. And that is the arena of our fight, then and today. Man, listen, the people today, are you ever just blown away by how many pastors, teachers, even on Christian TV, they don't know God's Word? I'm not being critical, but listen, when I hear something, it just goes off. It's automatic. See, if you start the more you learn the Word of God and you hear something contrary to it, there's an alarm that goes off. And you go, what was that? That's not right. Where did he get that at? Where'd she get that at? No. Man, listen, the arena of our fight is over the Word of God. Okay, we, Jude 3, we are to earnestly contend for the faith that has once and for all been delivered unto the saints of God. Amen? The word contend doesn't mean to fight. It doesn't mean to argue. It means this is the Word of God. God doesn't lie, and this is what it says. Amen? Now, with all that being said, I don't know how you feel. Sometimes we all get weary in well-doing, don't we? But it says it's a good fight. Is it a good fight to you? We're in revolution, and I haven't been able to talk a lot about that because we're in a series, or rather going through an epistle right now. But, you know, it is a good fight, loved one. No matter what you think about it, it's a good fight. Let me tell you why it's a good fight. Because I have learned this. No matter what the day or the night may bring, if I'm following Jesus, I'm walking in victory. Do you understand? I have the scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:14. I think it is. Boy, today is one of those days, you know. Thanks be unto God, our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who always leads us in victory. How? In Christ Jesus. But that means wherever God is leading you, that means, number one, you have to be following to be led. Wherever he's leading you, it's a good fight. You win. He's always leading us in victory. Yeah, but I don't feel like I'm... Oh, you're winning if you're following the Lord. Amen? And not only that, we have the greatest power in the universe. Talking about a good fight. The greatest power, I mean, in the universe working in us. God and the Holy Spirit. Amen? And every promise of God is yes. And again, I say yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. And not only that, Jesus is coming. And we have already won the fight. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Amen? Listen, we've already won. And then he goes on and he says, oh, fight that good fight. And then he tells Timothy to do something. He says, lay hold on eternal life. Get a grip on it, Timothy. In other words, really live life because you're born again. Timothy had eternal life. That's not what Paul's not saying. You have to fight to get eternal life. He's saying that if you do have eternal life, you are in the fight. Amen? And he goes, oh, to which you were called, like we were called before time began, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So confess the good confession. What does that mean? It's talking about Timothy's public confession of his faith, perhaps, could be that one, in front of many witnesses. It could be at his baptism, the public baptism. And for many witnesses, or it could be at his ordination. And matter of fact, it could be at all three of them. Amen? But he confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a good confession. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess that and believe that. The New Living Translation of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, Jesus said this, everyone who acknowledges me or confesses me publicly here on this earth, I will also confess or acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me on earth, well, I'll deny him before my Father in heaven. Now look at verse 12 again. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now watch this, verse 13. Paul tells this man of God, this last man of God in the New Testament, that title, I urge you in the sight of God. In the sight of God, he sees everything. He knows everything. Amen? He sees us right now. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. He's the source of all life. It says, and before Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who, and I love the Phillips translation, he adds a word, who fearlessly witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So you have Timothy's confession, good confession, and now our Lord's good confession. But I want you to look at that word urge in verse 13 again, because to me, that's a very poor translation. The word urge there, verse 13 is the strongest command given by Paul to Timothy in all of 1 Timothy. And the word means a strong command, a strong charge to Timothy before Almighty God. And so what is Christ's good confession? Let me read it to you before Pilate. It says in John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world, Pilate. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." In other words, they'd be fighting right now. "So that I should not be delivered to the Jews." And Jesus says, "But now," see, he knows he's going to be delivered. He says, Jesus said, "But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate said to Jesus, "Well, are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born." In other words, his humanity. "For this cause I was born. For this cause I came into the world," meaning his deity when he came from heaven to earth. And he says, "that I should bear witness to the truth." Jesus is standing before Pilate. He is bound. He has been beaten savagely by the Roman soldiers. Horrible. Jesus said, "I've come, I was born. My whole destiny, the reason I left heaven to come to earth, was to bear witness of the truth." Pilate, he was saying, "Let me tell you about my kingdom. My kingdom is all truth." Matter of fact, Jesus could have said, "You know what, Pilate? I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. And no man comes to the Father except by me." Amen. He could have said that. He said, "Oh, I've come witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth, Pilate, they hear my voice." And Pilate said to Jesus, "Well, what is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out from Jesus to the Jews. And he went out, and you know the rest of the story. He went out and he says, "I don't find any fault in this good man alone. Not one." But you know what's amazing is that Pilate, you know, he asked Jesus a question and he turns and walks out of the room. I mean, Jesus didn't even have time to answer him. I always wondered what would happen had he stayed. And then he comes back in and he says to Jesus again, Pilate says, "Jesus," to Jesus, "where are you from?" Isn't that a great question? "Where are you from?" Jesus didn't give him an answer. Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? And I have power to release you?" And Jesus, listen carefully, answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from heaven." The good confession. Jesus is on trial for his life. He came to pay for the sins of the world. And he knew that his good confession before Pontius Pilate would cost him his life, that he would go to the cross. Let me tell you what Jesus is telling Pilate. Pastor Thomas touched on it last Wednesday night, actually a little bit. What he was saying here is this: Pilate, there is an ultimate kingdom you know nothing about. There is a kingdom where you have absolutely no rule and no reign and no power. Jesus is saying to him, "For this cause I was born, for this cause I came into this life, because this is my destiny." And what did Jesus mean? He looked at Pilate and he said unto him this: "Pilate, what is happening to me by the Jews? What is happening to me by you? What is happening to me as they hold the cross out there? The Romans. What is happening to me, the beatings, all that I've gone through, all that I'm experiencing right now, you are not controlling my destiny, and you will never control my destiny. I am the Son of the living God." Amen? And he says, "You have no power and will never have any power over my life." Let me give you the scripture. John 10:18. "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself," Jesus said. "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again." The good confession. You know what Paul is telling young Timothy? This great man of God, the one who loves Jesus, the one who's half Greek and half Jew, the one who was taught the Holy Scriptures by his mother and his grandmother, who walked with God, the one who Paul found in Lystra as a young 16-year-old boy and brought him with him on his first missionary journey. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, Timothy, you be a fearless man of God. And don't you allow unbelief to rob you. Paul is telling Timothy and all believers this: what is happening around you right now is not controlling your destiny. Life is not fair. Life is full of ups and downs. Life is full of struggles. Thank God we struggle with God, amen? We're with Him and He is with us. Listen, nothing can stop your destiny. Demons can't stop it. They're defeated, amen? Republicans and Democrats, oh, well, never, I don't even go there. No, listen, no, man can't stop it. Come on, life, living life cannot stop your destiny. You know why? Because you are inscribed on the very hand of God. And nothing, the Bible says, go out there to the hands, you know, for the heat waves killing everything. You know, anyway, go out there and look. And it says what? No one, Jesus said, no one can ever take you out of my hands. No one. You see, no one can stop your destiny, and God can't lie. Amen. He says, oh, Timothy, in verse 14, looking to this command, he says, oh, that you keep this commandment. And look how you're to keep it. Without spot, keep it clean, Timothy. Don't be blameless or above reproach, if you will. How long? Until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. He's saying, oh, man of God, you be a fearless witness. You kept the good confession of your faith. Jesus is your Lord. You keep it until the very day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me tell you something. Whatever you're looking for in this life is going to determine what you're living for. And that is the honest to God truth. Jesus Christ is coming. His return was imminent in the days of Paul, just as it is in the days of Calvary Chapel. Amen. Jesus could come any minute, and He is coming. And you say, Bill, do you know when He's coming? Of course I know. I really do. I know when He's coming. Look at the next verse. What does it say? Oh, there it is. Which He will manifest when? That's when He's coming, okay, in His own time. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. He just says, be ready, be wise, because you don't know, amen? Now I want you to catch this. I love Paul. I hope that you have grown as you grow in Christ to love Paul. I love Paul. I love John too. You know, the Apostle John. And I love Luke. I love them all. But there's something about Paul. And there's really something about Timothy, the only person, the last man in the Bible to be called, oh, man of God. When Paul talks about Jesus coming back, the imminent return of Christ in his lifetime, I want you to see something about him now. He has a pen in his hand. He is writing. Matter of fact, love, why don't you listen to me now? When Paul writes in the last verse 21, the word amen, so be it. Do you know that is the last time Paul will pen a letter by the power of the Holy Spirit as a free man? 2 Timothy, Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. He's going to die by the hand of Nero. He's sitting there and he is passionate. And he has that pen. I would give anything to be in that room with him there in Macedonia when he pens this and he's writing to Timothy. I'd give anything to see the expression on his face. Matter of fact, I think the Holy Spirit of God who was guiding him as he wrote, I believe that manifest glory of God just fell upon him. And you say, well, Bill, why do you say that? I say that because when he mentions the return of Christ Jesus, I want you to see how his heart explodes with passion. Watch these verses in verse 15 there where it says, he who is blessed. Now wait, let me read the Phillips translation first. It says this, who is a controller of all things, the king over all things, the master of all masters, the only source of immortality, the one who lives an unapproachable life, the one whom no mortal eye has seen or can ever see, to him be acknowledged all honor and power forever. Amen. What a great word. How would you like to have penned that? Amen. Oh, listen, Paul says, he who is blessed. Man, talking about Jesus. The word blessed means happy. Did you know that God is happy? Do you know that we have a happy God? And that nothing can ever destroy his joy or happiness? Amen? It says, oh, he's blessed. And not only is he blessed, he's the only potentate, the only sovereign. That's what that word means. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, potentate or sovereign, that means that God is the absolutely only one that is ruling. God has no rivals on this planet, loved one. Satan is not his rival. The governments of the world are not his rivals. And written in that time, of course, Nero, who is on the throne, is certainly not a rival. Does that make sense? No, listen, no one can stand against our God. No one. We are so secure in him, loved one. Oh, listen, he says, no, that word only, you know what it means? It means that God, our Father, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God, they are the only ones ruling in this universe. No one else. He is the everlasting God. Amen. Matter of fact, Isaiah put it this way, Isaiah 43:13, God says, I work, and who can reverse it? Who can change it? And he says, who alone has immortality, or the only source, if you will. Immortality means no death or deathless, not subject to death. He's the everlasting God. I'm so thankful that in Christ Jesus, we need to know this. You know, death is an enemy. Amen? Does the Bible call death an enemy? Well, then we need to treat it as an enemy. We need to treat death for what it is. I don't know what it is today, but we try to make death pretty. In other words, we go to the funeral home, there's beautiful flowers. There's nothing wrong with that. We try to decorate the body. You understand? But death is not pretty. We need to say, I hate death. God hates death. He hates death so much. He sent his only begotten son and let him go and die on the cross for you and me, to die our death so we will never die. Do you understand that? Yes. No, never die. Never die. We will never die. Do you understand? Never die. Jesus not only conquered death on the cross, the Bible says that Jesus abolished death. Not only that, he defeated him who had the power over death, that is the devil. Not only that, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Amen? Now listen, tasted, you've heard me say it a million times. Tasted means that he experienced on the cross whatever death is, the full depth of death, so that you will never have to taste it. Never. You'll never taste it. Well, Bill, you know, if I die, no, that's your body. That's your body. It's not who you are. That's your tent. That's your tent. It's kind of like moving out of a Corvette into another Corvette, but a better one. You know, you have a 53 model, now you have a, you know what I'm saying, with all the gadgets, you know. No, you're going to put off this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know, here's what death is. Death is the body, boom. It goes, it's gone. Goes to the dust from which is great. Okay? But the moment that that happens, the moment, the very second, you don't even taste it. You just see Jesus. To be absent from your body, this prison, this old man that's perishing, is to be present with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Oh, listen, who alone has immortality. And you know what? One day, I tell you, if Jesus comes and we're eagerly waiting for him, you know what he's going to do with this lowly body? man, he's going to transform it into his glorious body. Amen. To when we see him, we're going to be just like him. Amen. Meaning a new body. Now, it says dwelling in inapproachable. That's words only here in this scripture, by the way. Dwelling or living in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, whom be honor, glory, and everlasting power, everlasting authority forever. Amen. Unapproachable light. Did you know that God, it says that in verse, 1 John 1:5, says that God is light. He is light. God is love. He's the God of all peace. James 1:17 says, he is the Father of lights. Hebrew 1:3, I believe it is, says that Jesus, our Lord, is the glorious brightness of his own image. Man, I think of, dear Lord, you know, aren't you glad? No, I haven't seen God, but here's the deal. Jesus came to make God visible, the invisible God visible. How? John 14:9. What did Philip, Jesus say to Philip? Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Amen. Oh, I look at all that and I say, guess what? The Bible says that we're to walk in the light, Ephesians 5:8. The Bible says you're the light of the world, Matthew, whatever it is. The Bible says that we've been called out of darkness, in Peter. It says into his marvelous light. Oh, I say, Lord, thank you for that, that everlasting power. You know what that means? We win. It means that we've already won. Do you think that encouraged Timothy? And I'm going to tell you what, it encourages me. And now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the closing. Paul, with pen in hand, verse 20. And when he closes out, he's going to be talking about that heresy again. But I want you to see something. In verse 20, he goes from, O man of God, and he says, O Timothy. You know, if you've ever written a passionate letter to someone, when you use that word, O, it's not like I told you earlier, oh, Timothy, what's up, man? You know, what's happening? You know, that's not what this is. This little word, oh, is so filled with Paul's emotion. He knows what's coming. He hasn't seen Timothy in a long time. Matter of fact, I don't know if Paul made it back to Ephesus or not, but I do know that whenever Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy, Timothy, come quickly. Bring my coat. Bring the parchments. Everyone has deserted me. Only Luke is with me. I don't know if Timothy ever made it to the Mamertine prison in Rome. I don't know if he ever saw his face again. He said, oh, Timothy, what a word. I don't know why I get so emotional over God's word, but I feel it. I sense it. I love it. Amen. The same word used for Daniel when Gabriel showed up and came from heaven. Man, I've been flying swiftly to get to you. He says, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved by God. Man. When David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, king of Israel, Absalom, who tried to take his throne, all that long, beautiful hair. Remember, he gets caught up in that terebinth tree and Joab takes those three spears and puts them through his heart and kills him. When David heard the news in 2 Samuel, I think 18, verse, give me a scripture, I don't know. You can go on the app and get all the scriptures, by the way. He says he wept. He said, oh, Absalom, Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom, I wish I had died in your place. That O is so filled with, it's filled with every ounce of Paul's heart. I look at him and I said, oh, man. You know, he just said, oh, Timothy, the young pastor. I look and I say, oh, Lord, oh, Timothy, oh, man of God, Paul's true son in the faith. Do you know that Paul never called anyone else in the Bible true son of the faith except for Timothy and Titus? Never. Oh, that was the only one. And by this time now, this writing, as we close this out, now, Timothy had traveled with Paul now for about 15 years. From a teenager, now he's older. He's growing in the faith, and Paul was his spiritual father. And he, look at it again, and let's get it the exact right way, the way it really should read. When it says, "Oh, Timothy," we could write it or say it like this, "Oh, he who honors God." That's what the word Timothy's name mean, one who honors God. Say, "Oh, Timothy, live up to your name." And here's what you must do. You must guard what was committed to your trust. Now, that word trust means deposit, okay, in the Greek language. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you have to guard. You're a soldier of Christ now. You are on guard duty. Don't you dare. You cannot leave your post. You have to guard the deposit." What is the deposit? It is the living Word of God. Amen? It's the Word of God. Is the Word of God precious to you? Oh, listen, it's the truth. We have this is the only book that ever came from heaven to this planet. No other book has. We have it here. And you know, someone said about the Word of God, Kelly said this. He said, "The Christian message is not something which the church's pastor works out for himself or is entitled to add to. It is a divine revelation which has been committed to his care, which is his duty to pass on unimpaired to others." I want you to listen to me. We are living in the last days. We are living in terrible times. That's going to get worse. I hope that cheered you up. As we grow closer to the return, the rapture, as we see more of the church falling away today like never before in the history of Christendom, as we see the church today mounting up teachers because they have itching ears, they no longer want to listen to sound doctrine, they want fables and feel-good messages and all that. Do you understand? The men of God and the women of God are going to become fewer and fewer and fewer, and the church is going to become weaker and weaker. But yet, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen to me now. Every pastor, every church, every Christian must be an old Timothy, an old man of God. Our responsibility is to guard the truth. Do you understand that? It's our responsibility. If you don't know the truth, Jesus said, "Listen, my life scripture, you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free." If we have Timothy's in heaven. Paul is in heaven. Timothy, oh, guard what's been entrusted unto you. I look and I say, "Dear Lord, we have a great responsibility in this crazy world of Christendom we live in today. It is our responsibility not only to guard the truth, but to hand down the truth of God to the next generation." Amen? Listen, the church today, you know, we've got this spirit, the kids today, the young people today, I love you, but it's like this spirit of entitlement. Everything, God owes me this. The world owes me, my parents owe me this. What's wrong with that thinking? It's wrong. We owe God everything. God owes me nothing. The world owes me nothing. I've overcome this world. No. Listen, how do you measure a church today? Do you measure a church by its size? I've preached to thousands, I even preached to two people one time in a church. They were both 85 years old, and one of them got saved. Honest to God, I swear to you, it's the truth. Yeah. You know, and I was going to debate to have an altar call, and I said, "No, I'm going to do this. I'm going to preach the truth." I'll never forget that, by the way. you don't judge a church by its size, do you? Or by its worship? Man, I'm going over here because that worship, you know, they got the smoke and they got that, you know, I can jump up and down. I can do the mom, you know, where they jump out in the crowd. And do we measure a church by the worship? Do we measure a church by, look at all the programs? Oh, they have a ministry for everything. I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, do we measure the church by how fascinating the pastor is? I am fascinating. Don't ever tell me to use that again, Mario. And I know you got it from that guy right there. Let me tell you how you measure the church. This, Psalm 138:2. This is the word of God that he has exalted above his very name. How do you measure a church? You measure a church how the pulpit teaches it. They don't water it down. They don't compromise. They teach through the word of God. They believe in the power of God. They believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. They believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. And I look and I say, oh God, help us. That's why Paul commands Timothy now. He says, Timothy, you have to avoid these things. Look at it, verse 20. He says, avoiding, O Timothy. Turn away from, don't waste your time. Avoiding the profane. That word profane means the godless things. He says, avoid idle babblings, that empty, useless, godless chatter of the false teachers. He says, Timothy, you have to avoid contradictions, anything that contradicts and opposes the word of the living God. Timothy, avoid what is falsely called knowledge. That's what the false teachers were doing. They were teaching and claiming that they had the true knowledge, but yet it was only false knowledge. And now we have a key. That word knowledge is gnosis, okay? This was the beginning of the heresy of the Gnostic teaching that just in the second century, first and second century, blew into the church. And remember, Gnostics believed in that secret knowledge. And the only way to really be saved is by acquiring secret knowledge. Jesus is not enough. They didn't dethrone him. I'm sorry, they dethroned him. They didn't remove him, but they did dethrone Jesus. Jesus just is not enough to save a person. That's what Gnostics taught. Now, look how Paul closes. What happens to those who follow false knowledge? Verse 21, by professing it, meaning professing this false knowledge, these false doctrines, some have missed the mark. Some have strayed. Some have apostatized. Some have rejected the gospel of Christ. Some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, we must be diligent, loved one. When it says grace be with you, amen, you is plural. So not just Timothy, all the church, by the way, because it was going to be read to the church. We must be stewards of the Word of God. The Bible teaches us in Timothy, 2 Timothy, that we must rightly divide the word of God. We need to be workers that are not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. You know, I heard a teacher a couple days ago on TV, and on Christian TV, and what they said, it hurt me. I immediately jumped up and I looked at my wife. I said, "That's the most tragic thing I've ever heard." And here's what was said. They were teaching on Jesus when Jesus stilled the storm. Remember when he says, "Peace unto you," meaning be muzzled, remember? And the storm ceased out there on the water. And so the teacher said, "And do you know why Jesus was able to still that storm? The only reason was because Jesus had peace in his heart." And I jumped out of my chair. I said, Did you just hear? That is the most tragic thing I ever heard. Jesus is peace. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the sinless, perfect Son of God. Do you understand? Jesus was always at peace. And if you don't have peace in your heart, you can't still the storm in your life. That is that you see how that sounds good, but it's not true. Loved one, Jesus is a creator of all things. Creation obeys the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He speaks and it is done. Amen. Oh, listen, that's what I mean about it's not getting it. It sounds good, but it's not the living Word of God. Listen, we have entered a time where all of us must be men of God, women of God, where God can cry out from heaven and say, oh, there's John. Oh, John, I can trust him. Oh, look, there's Elizabeth. I can trust her. Where we are the O Timothys of our generation, guarding the truth, walking in the truth, walking as Jesus walked. Amen? We're the body of Christ. Paul told Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. You know, you have it now. Lay hold, live the real life. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know Christ, you're here this morning, and if you're not a believer, you're not living life. You're going through the activities of life. That's it. But you're dead in trespasses and sins. You have physical life, but you don't have God's life. Do you understand me? So you know what? Jesus said, he who hath the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. If you're here and Jesus is not your Lord, if you've never made that good confession, Jesus be the Lord of my life, save me, you can do that right now. All you have to do is be willing. Jesus said in John 5:40, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. If you don't know Christ, as our heads are bowed, every Christian praying right now, if you've never confess Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you have the incredible opportunity of doing that right this minute. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't even have to come to this altar, but you do have to do one thing. You have to lift your hand up and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And then just put it up and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray. Is there anyone here this morning? And just say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Anyone quickly, or I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Last call. Anyone at all? Father, then you know the hearts of all the people, and I believe they're all saved. And Lord, if there's any listening live and they are not, then all you have to do is say, Jesus, would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you be the Lord of my life? If you'll believe that and confess him, he'll save you. Lord, I thank you for this great epistle. I thank you for the privilege of standing in this pulpit. I pray that I've never stained your word or taught it inaccurately. For you know my heart is innocent in that area. Not innocent for a lot of other things, but in that area, Lord, you know that it is. That we love the Lord here, and we love your word. Lord, let an explosion happen, an explosion of your love, to where we are all old Timothys, and we are, the man of God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen. You know, we could have been home watching, you know, whatever's on TV on Sunday. I don't know. You know, as a matter of fact, I could not even tell you because I'm never home. I love you guys. I pray you have a great week. If you're visiting for the first time, I'm going to be departing over to the Welcome Center. I'd love to meet you. There's a free gift waiting for you. If you need prayer, we're going to close out in song. As you know, there'll be people down here to pray with you. And listen, some of you have never seen the main lobby. You just exit right there. So go through the main lobby. Stop at Halton Christian School. They have a table set up and see how you can help them, okay? Amen? Amen. Amen. I love you.